Bibles then to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Reading from God's holy word. Now it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. May your spirit of truth guide us into it, convict us of the truth. And dear Heavenly Father, may we live in its light. May we evidence as believers in Jesus Christ that we do indeed take time to give thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman gave a man her seat on the bus. A man, I should say, gave a woman his seat on a crowded bus. She fainted. And when she came to, she thanked him. He fainted. Expressing thanks is admirable, but it's rare. Why is that? Any of us that have raised children know that fact. Parents, do you wish you had a nickel for every time you said to your child after he or she received something gratis? Now, what do you say? Probably every parent here could take an extended vacation paid for by that nickel bank. Young people, do you know what? Your parents' parents could have had that same bulging nickel bank. I had one professor at seminary say, "Thankfulness is not innate to the natural human being. The human species is born in sin and focused on self. Should that change for us as Christians? Should the true saint of God be marked by an attitude of gratitude that needs no prompting? Should we who say we are in Christ exhibit our faith plus thankfulness? Faith plus thankfulness? Should thankfulness be innate to the true saint of God? Do we take time to give thanks? Do these 10 lepers have anything to teach us this Thanksgiving season? Why did just one give thanks? What was the main point of Jesus' teaching in this passage? These and other issues will be addressed when we look at 4 main points this morning. Please follow along in the outline in your bulletin. The first point is, who called for cleansing? Verse 11. Now it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You'll notice I said came to pass purposely, because there's nothing just happens in God's sovereign hand. It's always foreordained. It comes to pass. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. This event, friends, with 9 Jewish lepers and 1 Samaritan leper is recorded uniquely by Luke. It marked the beginning of Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem by way of the border territory of Samaria and Galilee. He would eventually join many travelers then on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover in the month of Abib there in the spring of the year in April. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of people. They were part Jewish and part Babylonian descent, part Gentile. In John 8:48, the Jewish leaders challenged Jesus by saying this, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" As far as the Jews were concerned, Samaria, which was just north of Judea, was a country full of demons and heretics. It's just the kind of place they thought that Jesus would come from. The Samaritans were forbidden by the Jews to worship in Jerusalem, So what did the Samaritans do is they constructed their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim in the 4th century B.C. Racial hatred and national bigotry were deep in Israel. Look at verse 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Jesus found the 10 lepers that did not seek him. The text states they stood afar off. Now, what does that mean? You might want to mark in your Bible there that the leprosy laws of Israel are found in Leviticus 13 and 14. In ancient Israel, leprosy in its various forms could have been anything from dandruff to psoriasis and even more serious than that. In 1871, the microbe that causes leprosy was discovered. The worst form of the disease is probably something that all of us have seen at one time or another if you've ever watched the Hollywood movie Ben-Hur, starring Charlton Heston, because in that movie, Ben-Hur's mother and sister had leprosy. Leprosy was a slow-growing, progressing, incurable, somewhat contagious skin disease. It had subcutaneous nodules and swellings, cuticular scabs and crusts that had white shining spots that were deeper than skin level. In its advanced stages, people had disfigured faces, rotting, blackened limbs, and in the most severe cases of all, friends, the limbs would actually fall off. The disease struck terror into Jews. A person suspected of leprosy had to go to the local health inspector, who was the priest, and to determine then if they were clean or unclean. Leviticus 13, 1 through 3. If leprosy, unclean, was the priest's determination, then that person was ostracized from their family, their home, all other people, and society. Anyone who touched that leper became ceremonially unclean. Leviticus 14:45 says that if any people approached a leper, they had to go around shouting, unclean, unclean. And Leviticus 14:46 states, he is unclean and shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So we see here in verse 12 of Luke 17, he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They stood porthane in the Greek, which means outside the village at a distance. And what is interesting here, friends, is that these sufferers of leprosy dwelt together. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or if you were a Samaritan. They all dwelt together. Any hatred they had, racial hatred, any national bigotry, was all dissolved by their mutual suffering with leprosy. According to the temple scroll that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, Jews thought leprosy was carried by the wind. And so the rabbis prohibited walking downwind from a leper. The Jews also believed that leprosy was a mark of God's displeasure, that it was a result of a particular sin in that individual life. No wonder Jesus, who came to take away sin and abolish unfounded stigmas, singled out lepers for cleansing. He found them that sought him not. Look at verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They lifted up their voices to be heard. And when they called Jesus Master, what did that mean? That meant that they recognized his authority, and they all had a seed of faith implanted in their heart. They asked for mercy or pity, but the clear indication was they desired cleansing from Jesus. They no doubt had heard reports of Jesus' healing and his miracles. Their call, though, remember this, did not obligate Jesus, the giver, to heal them. When he healed them, his giving, the gift of healing there to these lepers, was totally undeserved and free. I ask the question today, how do you and I respond to those that are hurting, diseased in our culture? Do they sense our mercy, our pity, our love, our concern, our prayer, Christ-likeness extended to them? Or do we shun them? They stand afar off because of their disease. They're different from the norm, so we keep our distance from them. Do we use godly discernment whether sin and suffering should be equated? I had a friend of mine, Larry Swanson. From 1980 to 1986, he had a benign temporal tumor in his brain, right above the ear, on the left side. And he had 5 operations, including laser treatments, during those 6 years, that eventually took his life at the age of 36. And he constantly dealt with leprosy stigmas heaped on him by others. And sadly, it was many immature and ignorant Christians that confronted him. You've got this tumor because you've got sin in your life. One time I was in a Sunday school class when Larry taught the Sunday school class. And the text he chose was John 9:1-3. The one he repeatedly cited during his illness to me. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was taken ill?" And Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the word of God should be manifest in him." Friends, as Christians, we're called to imitate Christ. We're not to be racial bigots. We're not to be shunners of lepers. And we ask ourselves, are we leper stigmatized, terrorized today? Are certain people outside our camp because they're different, they're handicapped, they're suffering from some mental or physical disease? May God forgive us for our attitudes of the heart that hinder us from being like Christ, those that are hurting around us. The spiritual leprosy, as it were, is in all of us. Next to Christ, we're all unclean. Being saved by grace necessitates each one of us who name the name of Christ to reach out to others to be like Christ. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." And just think of Paul in his testimony in 1 Timothy 1. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And his life verse was 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So in response to that, what did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Do we take time to give thanks? The first point was, who called for the cleansing? It's the lepers who called for the cleansing. And the second question is, who commanded the cleansing? Look at verse 14. And before we look at this verse any closer, I just want to make this little statement as an aside. John Calvin says the Roman Catholics, the papists, what they do is absurdly derive their auricular confession to priests from this verse. This is where Catholics get their auricular confession to their priests, is from this verse, Luke 17:14. Look at the first part of verse 14. "So when Jesus saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" Now Jesus heard their pride, their cry for help, and so what did he do? He gave them a command. He says, "Go show yourself to the priests." And Jesus, just by speaking this word, friends, the disease was broken. His word was equivalent to saying, "You are clean." So then why did Jesus send these cleansed, as they went, lepers then to the priest? First of all, to uphold the ceremonial laws regarding leprosy. They were still intact at the time that Jesus was speaking, and so Jesus respected them as instituted by God. Secondly, to verify the miracle. The priests were the local health inspectors and joined by the law to discern between clean and unclean. Without the priest's verdict of clean, the lepers could not return to their homes. And number three was to offer sacrifice. To offer sacrifice. The sacrifices were used to complete the purifying process then, to readmit the person into full membership in the covenant community, and to indicate then that that cleansed person was the recipient of God's grace. Luke 14:2-3 state this: This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed, the priest shall offer burnt offering and grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Look at the end of verse 14. And so it was that they went. As they went, they were cleansed. So what was the response then to these lepers' command, Jesus' command to them as lepers? They went, and as they went, they were healed. So this, friends, evidenced the divine power of Jesus and their implicit obedience, their faith in action. Their faith in action was evidenced by their obedience. You know, there's a similar command by Jesus. This command by Jesus was similar to one given in the Old Testament to a leper named Naaman in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19. You remember Naaman. He was the commander of the Syrian army, and he desired to be healed. He had the worst kind of leprosy. It was all over his body, totally whitened all over his body. And he'd heard of Elisha. And this girl that had been taken captive, a young girl, was in his household. She said, go to Elisha in the land of Israel, the prophet, and he shall heal you. So Naaman traveled this great distance. He had a proper letter and the money to get healed. And he came and stood outside of Elisha's door. And what did Elijah do? All he did was he sent a messenger out to Naaman. And he told him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you shall be healed, and your flesh shall be clean. Well, what was Naaman's response then to this command from Elisha? He flew into a blind rage, and he stalked away. Why? Because he said, don't we have pure rivers? They're better in Syria than all the waters of Israel. And when Naaman was convinced that his pride was an anti-God state of mind, he was convinced of that by his servants, he exposed his weakness of leprosy, took off all his expensive garments, and he exposed then his leprosy to everybody. He denied self. He responded in faith and obedience, and you know what happened. He took the plunge 7 times in Jordan, and he was healed. And notice in that text, if you read that this week, there's a twofold response of Naaman to his healing. One was he made public confession. And second, there was gratitude and thanksgiving. Public confession and then gratitude and thanksgiving. Verse 15 of 2 Kings 19. And Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and they came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all of the earth except in Israel. Now please take a gift from your servant. As Naaman dipped that 7 times in the Jordan, so the lepers here in Luke 17 responded in obedient faith, and they took the steps to the priests. As it says at the end of verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. Friends, living the Christian life is a walk of obedience for all of us, obedient faith. We need to remember Romans 1:5 and 16:27. It speaks of the obedience of faith. And in the Greek and Hebrew language, there is no difference between faith and faithfulness. It is all one word. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Faith is the foundation. Obedience is the frame. God's mercy is found in the way of duty. Do we take time to give thanks? The first point was who called for cleansing. It was the lepers. Who commanded the cleansing? It was Jesus, the Master. And now the third question is who came for thanksgiving? Who came for thanksgiving? Look at verses 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. Just think, only one of the healed lepers returned to give thanks for Jesus. And who was he? He was the lone Samaritan, that double social outcast. And why didn't the 9 return to give thanks? Those 9 Jews. The Samaritan, by his return to Christ, upon seeing that he was healed, Note this. He delayed then his acceptance back into normal society. He delayed his reunion with his family. And you and I ask the question, did the nine have any real faith at all? Or was their faith just less? I came across this poem, and I think it expresses the truth of these verses so well. Listen to this. It's entitled, The Remorse of the Nine Healed Lepers. I meant to go back, but you may guess. I was filled with amazement I cannot express. To think that after all those terrible years, that passion of loathing and passion of fears, by sores unendurable eaten, defiled, my flesh was as smooth as the flesh of a child. I was drunken with joy. I was crazy with glee. I scarcely could walk and I scarcely could see, for the dazzle of the sunshine where all had been black. But I meant to go back. Oh, I meant to go back. I had thought to return. When my people came out, there were tears of rejoicing and laughter and shout. My cup was so full, I seemed nothing to lack. But I meant to go back. Oh, I meant to go back. Verse 15. What was the twofold response of the one who returned? You see there, it was public confession and an attitude of gratitude or thankfulness, just like Naaman, his Old Testament predecessor. First, look at his public confession. This man was emotionally moved, but notice where it was directed. It says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. The word for loud there is megas. In our English, we have the word megaphone. It combines two words, phone, a voice, and mega loud. A megaphone is literally a loud voice. It's the same word, mega, that Jesus used in John 11:43 when he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the one who returned, this lone Samaritan, reasoned correctly. The initial cry for help warranted the resultant loud cry for being healed. So we ask ourselves, what does it mean to glorify God? Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 50, verse 23 says this. Whoso offers praise glorifies God. Whoso offers praise glorifies God. So, if we offer praise to God, then it's a sincere conviction of worth, a worthiness to be adored. It's just like Revelation 5:12 when you've got the 24 elders, that raptured church there, and all the holy angels before the throne. And what are they singing? They're saying with this loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Praise is one of the biblical words for worship. It's contrasted with a false praise of Matthew 15, 7 through 9, the Pharisees. Jesus says, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor with me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So how do we praise God? Everybody at Grace Baptist knows that if you've been here for any length of time. It involves three things. We recite God's works, we recite God's attributes, and then we give him thanks for both his works and his attributes. Those are the marks of true praise and comes from those who are spiritually mature. The lone Samaritan gave credit where credit was due. The author of the cure, Jesus, received all the praise, honor, and glory for the cure. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? And if you do receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? The second response is in verse 16 of this lone Samaritan. It says he fell down on his face there at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He knelt in worship. This is the most reverent and humble position possible before Jesus, the healer, physically and spiritually, and he gave thanks. So you and I ask ourselves, what does it mean to give thanks? It's allied with praise. It's another word for in the New Testament for worship. Thanks is an attitude of gratitude. Thanks is an attitude of gratitude. John Piper's definition of gratitude is this. It's a species of joy that arises in one's heart in response to the goodwill of someone who does us a favor. It's that joy that arises in our heart when we receive some undeserved favor from someone else. Thanks is an attitude of gratitude. The Samaritan evidenced that attitude of gratitude for God's undeserving blessings to him. Jesus, remember, the giver was not obligated to heal. Grace and mercy is undeserved favor. And that was what the Samaritan received from Jesus. What is interesting to me when we look at this passage is anyone who has received mercy from God should publish it to others, that they can praise God too, that he's glorified, and then be an encouragement to others. And we've already cited today, we have that opportunity this coming Wednesday night, and I pray you'd give some thought to that, that we'd have a true time of worship, sharing with each other that attitude of gratitude, giving thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us this last, so that we can exalt God and then also be encouraged in our faith. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. Did you know, friends, that the ancient word for the Lord's Day's worship service is Holy Eucharist? Holy Eucharist. And what does that mean? Holy Thanksgiving. Holy Thanksgiving. The ancient word for the Lord's Day worship service was Holy Eucharist. It means Holy Thanksgiving. Corporate worship was seen as a time of corporate praise and thanksgiving to God. And we ask ourselves, does our worship to God reflect that emphasis? Does our soul then overflow with thanksgiving? It's God's goodness to us. Do we recite God's mercy to us? When all thy mercies, O my God, my wandering soul surveys, transported with a view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. A.W. Tozer said this, 10 lepers received their health. That was the benefit. One came back to thank his benefactor. That was the perfume. Benefits unthanked are like dead flies. They cause the anointment to give off a stinking savor. Friends, how often do you and I swallow God's favors and then we wallow in ungrateful forgetfulness? How often does poverty beget a grateful faith, but abundance kills it? Do we take time to give thanks? The lepers called for cleansing. Jesus commanded the cleansing through an obedient faith. One came for thanksgiving to publicly glorify God. So the fourth and last question is this. We ask ourselves, so what? What does this have to say to us? Verses 17 to 19. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Do you see here that Jesus kind of summarizes his whole story and comments on it? And he has three rhetorical questions here. Verses 17, there's two of them, and then one in verse 18. So let's look at all three of these questions of Jesus. Were not 10 cleansed? Jesus knew that 10 were cleansed, right? He's omniscient. He's God. He knows all things. Hebrews 4:13, neither can anything. There's not anything that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And he also knew that he alone could do the healing. He's the only one that can bring the clean out of the unclean. Job 14:4. So the second question, where were the 9? Do we have a sense of disappointment here in Jesus' words? He'd done so much good, but where was the demonstration then of gratitude? Much good should warrant much gratitude. His words of grace merit many words of thanks. The third question, were not any found to give praise to God except this foreigner? The clear implication here of Jesus' words is what? That spiritual knowledge warrants appropriate response. Think of all the benefits the Jews had received compared to the Samaritans. Read Romans 9:1-5. The Jews were so rich in spiritual blessings, the Samaritans comparatively little as far as spiritual blessings. 9 of these lepers were Jews, and they were healed. It's only the Samaritan, the one you and I would least expect to return, that returned and gave thanks to God. Verse 19, Jesus gave real encouragement here to that Samaritan. He said, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." All the lepers were cleansed. But what did Jesus say here? He used a more comprehensive term for well here. It's sozo in the Greek. He said to this Samaritan who returned to give thanks, he said this, "Your faith is well, it's full, it's whole, it's complete." Friends, full restoration meant for that Samaritan here with his thanksgiving, a sound soul as well as a sound body. So we ask ourselves, what was the point? What was the point Jesus was trying to make in this story that applies to us today? You know, a lot of people, they read this passage, they take it to mean, well, only one of the 10 lepers was grateful. No, that's a mistake. That's not right. They were all thankful. All of them had faith, remember, to obey Jesus. And secondly, that leprosy that was such a terrible, terrible disease, any man or woman cured of it would be grateful. It's just likely the other 9 were so excited at the possibility of returning to their homes and their families, they failed to take the time to give thanks to Jesus. The point, friends, of this story is taking time to give thanks. We may be thankful for God's blessings, but how often do we really take the time then to express our thanks to God? We look at Luke 17, it's only 1 of 10 that did so. Would the percentages be any different among professing Christians today? My contention, in affluent America, the percentages would be even lower. In 2 Timothy 3:2, which is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, are verses of the end-time secular church. And it says there in 2 Timothy 3:2, what marks that church, professing church? Paul said in the last days, unthankfulness would be one of the characteristics of the people of God. You see, if we as Christians get caught up with the hurried pace of the holiday season here, that could apply to us also, couldn't it? Hear what the Word of God says should mark those who are in Christ. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 14. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, Jesus, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Faith plus gratitude or thanksgiving is the mark of a mature Christian. As our faith grows, we progress in our sanctification, so our thanksgiving should grow, our gratitude to God. And it should be evidenced in the time that you and I take to give thanks to God. It's like a drop of rain on the desert sand. We say, oh, our little thanks, that doesn't mean much. And yet, that's exactly what God desires from us, to make our faith complete, whole, full, fully restored, just like the Samaritan. Cicero said this, a thankful heart is not only one of the greatest virtues, but it's the parent of all other virtues. You know, friends, these truths were brought home to me by a friend of mine. A good friend of mine used to live in Wilmer. He now lives in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. In 1994, what had happened, though, he had moved to Sioux Falls in 1986, and he purchased a commercial cleaning business, Service Master. Business was thriving. And then in 1994, he contacted French polio, Guillain-Barré syndrome. And he was in the hospital for 9 weeks. He went through 6 plasma transplant treatments to replace the antibodies in his system that were formed to counter the virus. They were also destroying the myelin sheath on his nerves, and they were causing more and more paralysis. He also got blood clots in his lungs. And so the doctors put him on large quantities of blood thinners. He was attached to a heart monitor 24 hours a day. And the doctors told my friend Tom his chances for survival were slim. Lying flat on his back day after day, he had lots of time to reflect on his busy life and on his Christian testimony for Jesus and on his time priorities that he had evidenced. And one night he thought the end had come. So he said his goodbye prayers to family and told God whatever happened, he was ready to go. Tom had lost 53 pounds and essentially all his muscle mass. And then God did a miracle. Tom slowly recovered. He said he could feel the prayers of family and friends. He asked the Lord for a ministry at the hospital. The Lord told him, "For all the mercy that I've shown you, you in turn show gratitude to the doctors, the nurses, and the hospital staff." So one night, when Tom's wife and his mother-in-law were present, Jeannie, the nurse, was about to leave. And Tom asked her to come over to his bedside. And he said, "Thanks. I sure appreciate everything you've done for me." Jeannie left the room. Tom's mother-in-law was standing outside Tom's room. And she saw Jeannie standing outside. And all of a sudden, she began to sob uncontrollably. And between her deep sobs, Jeannie turned to Tom's mother-in-law. She said this, "I've been nursing for many years. That's the first time anybody ever said thanks." Friends, thanks is not innate to the natural human being. But it should be innate to every person who professes and is truly has faith in Christ. Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, how rich we are in Christ. Sadly, how poor we often are in returning thanks. The faithful saint takes time to give thanks. May that be the mark of every one of us here as Great Baptist this Thanksgiving season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. This convicts every one of us, dear Heavenly Father. We all have a spiritual leprosy in us. We all have a spirit of unthankfulness and forgetfulness that still remains. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your spirit would fill us, control us, that we truly would be people that give thanks, and we take time to give thanks. And we do so even with bended knee before you, dear Heavenly Father, because ultimately every good and perfect gift is from you. May we acknowledge that, especially, dear Heavenly Father, for all that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Gratitude should mark our worship. Gratitude should mark our lives each and every day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.